Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Queen of the Seraphic Order, Saint Joseph, Holy Father Saint Francis, Holy Mother Saint Clare, Saint Maximilian Mary Kolbe, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes in the life of the church, it takes one saint to explain or help us to better understand another saint. And one time it is said that when Saint Thomas Aquinas was going to visit his contemporary Saint Bonaventure to go speak to him about some theological matter, they knocked on the cell of Saint Bonaventure and he didn't answer, so he knocked again and he didn't answer. Finally, Saint Thomas peeked into the room and saw Saint Bonaventure levitating above his desk. And at that time, Saint Bonaventure was writing the life of our Holy Father, Saint Francis. And he said, "Let us leave the saint to write about the saint," and shut the door and left Saint Bonaventure in ecstasy as he was meditating, as he wrote about the life of Saint Francis. But also there's another saint that's much more recent to us, Saint Maximilian Mary Kolbe, who also gives us some great insights into the life and the spirituality of St. Francis, which is so important. And the reason I can say that St. Maximilian is a kind of a good hermeneutic, you might want to say, use that word, a good way of looking at the life of St. Francis is not my words, but the Pope himself. When Pope Paul VI beatified St. Maximilian Kolbe back in 1972 or something like that, he said that St. Maximilian Kolbe was St. Francis come alive in our day and age. And so that would mean that he's a good person to look at, to examine, that the Pope said he was St. Francis come alive. And we see how Marian St. Maximilian Kolbe was, and obviously that Marian spirituality was part of what made him, like St. Francis, come alive in our day and age. It was key to his spirituality. And if you look at St. Francis, you can see that he truly was a very Marian saint. There's no saint that isn't Marian. St. Maximilian Kolbe said that the saints in heaven are Marian, and the great saints were, he said the saints in heaven were greatly devoted, or let's put it this way, I'll start all over. He said the saints in heaven were devoted to Mary, and the great saints were greatly devoted to Mary. And so if you look at it that way, then there's no one who can get to heaven who doesn't have Marian devotion. And St. Maximilian Kolbe truly brought to life the charism of St. Francis in the 20th century by his evangelical and his missionary thrust, his zeal for the apostolate, his zeal for spreading the gospel, his zeal for wanting to bring the faith to every corner of the world. And that was very much also like our Holy Father, St. Francis. Matter of fact, one of the critics of St. Maximilian Kolbe said to him, you know, what would St. Francis think of your printing presses that you're using? Because St. Maximilian Kolbe wanted the best that the world could offer in the way of technology to help spread the gospel. So he had the finest printing presses of his day. He had Heidelberg presses. As a matter of fact, his presses were far superior than anything that even Hitler had. And after Hitler invaded Poland, he took those presses back with him to Germany so he could print his propaganda. But so the critics of St. Maximilian Kolbe said, what would St. Francis think of you using these expensive printing presses? You know, isn't that kind of against the spirituality and the poverty of St. Francis? And St. Maximilian Kolbe said, no, St. Francis would crank them up as fast as, and run them as fast as he could and print as many things as he could about spreading the gospel, because that's what he would use it for. St. Maximilian Kolbe said, we're to be poor in ourselves, but when it comes to the apostolate and for doing for God, we want to use the best things there are to help spread the gospel, because it's being used for God, not for us. And that little insight, I think, kind of gives us an indication of, you know, St. Francis wasn't poor just to be poor. He wasn't practicing poverty because there was something, you might say, attractive about poverty. St. Francis was poor because he was imitating Christ, who made himself poor for our sake. It wasn't poverty for poverty's sake. It was poverty for the sake of wanting to love God and to be able to further identify himself with Christ, who was rich, the Son of God, the Eternal Word, who made himself poor by becoming man. Taking on our human nature, he lowered himself. And that's why St. Francis was enamored with poverty, is because it helped him to identify with the poor Christ who came into our world to show us humility, which is part of poverty. Poverty of spirit is humility. Poverty of material things is doing without the unnecessary things. In this case, St. Maximilian Kolbe realized that there are some things that he needed to have in order for him to spread the gospel. And he did so very effectively. And we pray that his understanding and charism will continue even to our day and foster a greater a zeal for spreading the faith today. But the thing that St. Maximilian Kolbe gives us insight into is St. Francis's Marian charism. That St. Francis, unlike theologians who wrote a lot, you know, St. Francis was a theologian, but he didn't express his theology in writing. He expressed his theology in his life, in living it. And I think that's probably a more perfect way of being a theologian. You can write all kinds of beautiful things and insights about God, and they are all true, and they're all beautiful. But they don't really have their completion, you might say, until they're lived out. And St. Francis lived out his theology. He understood it in his mind, and then he put it into practice. And that's the kind of theology we all want to put into practice. We all want to live out our Catholic faith, or our theology, our understanding of God and the ways of God is what the saints do. They're living theological treatises, because they put it into practice. What others just think about or meditate on, it's not yet complete until that meditation becomes action. There's called orthodoxy. True teaching should lead to orthopraxis, true practice or true living. And until you have the orthopraxis, the true living, that orthodoxy is really, it's good, and you have to have it, but it isn't yet completed. It hasn't yet become what it should be, and that is bear fruit. You know, probably one of the worst things that could hurt the church is for someone to have the truth, but they don't know how to live it, and they don't know how to spread it. You know, they may not have charity, and so they have the truth, and they hammer people over the head with it, and that isn't going to help, you might say, spread the faith. So we have to have that orthopraxis. We have to have that true way of putting it into practice, which is that charity that comes from God that moves our wills to embrace what we know to be true, to then put it into practice, to carry it out. And St. Maximilian Kolbe was one of those saints who was able to take his theology of Marian spirituality, which he said was modeled on the life and the charism of St. Francis, and put it into practice. He lived it out so faithfully that he even consummated it with the supreme sacrifice of giving his life for another man. He expressed his charity for God by giving his life to save another man, and to save not just one man. He saved one man from physical death, but he saved nine others from spiritual death. The other nine that he accompanied in this little cell at Auschwitz where they were being starved to death, because he wanted to be with them because he was a priest. And he wanted to see that these men didn't die the worst death of all, which isn't dying physically, but dying without hope, dying without God's grace, or dying hating God instead of loving him. And he understood that for them to undergo this suffering that they were going to undergo, being starved to death, there would be a grave temptation for them to want to curse God for their fate or their suffering. And so he wanted to be with them to show them that God was with them. And so instead of these men cursing God, the fellow prisoners at Auschwitz who were there to witness that event said, instead of hearing cursing and men crying out, they heard them rather praying and singing hymns. And he prepared each and every one of them for the final moment when they would go off to meet their Maker by hearing their confession, encouraging them, and carrying their cross, because St. Maximian understood that God would give him and help him to do that. But that's the kind of heroic love, that love for God and love for neighbor that St. Maximian Kolbe put into practice, which was really part and parcel of that same kind of love that St. Francis had, that kind of love that filled him so much that he was marked with the wounds of Christ. That the love that St. Francis had for God and the love he had for neighbor was without limits. Because St. Francis, as we know, and maybe some of you don't know, you know, he was the first man in history that we know of who was marked with the stigmata. And that's probably the thing, of all the things that everybody hears about St. Francis, most people know that he was the man who had the stigmata. He had the wounds of Christ. God imprinted his flesh, and the biographers said that God made him into a living crucifix. And as you noticed in the little sequence we did for the Mass today for our Holy Father St. Francis, it said that not only did he have the wounds, like Padre Pio had wounds, you know, he had the open sores in his hands and in his side and in his feet, but St. Francis had something that was unlike anybody else's stigmata, is that his flesh actually formed the nails in his hands and feet. Thomas of Celano said that who saw the stigmata of St. Francis, said that you could see his flesh formed black nails, that you could see that on one side was the head of the nail, and on the other side was the nail as if it were bent back by a hammer, like someone had driven it through the wood and then bent it so it wouldn't come out. And so St. Francis had these nails in his feet and in his hands. And the biography comments that you could move them in his wounds. They would move like a real nail in his hands and in his feet. And that is why when St. Francis was marked with a stigmata after praying up on Mount Alverna, that he couldn't walk, because he had these nails protruding through his feet. So he had to come down the mountain after being marked with the sacred stigmata, riding on a donkey. And later on, St. Clare made him little sandals, which elevated his foot around the nails so that it wouldn't be pressing on his flesh. She made little sandals so that he could walk, which was very difficult even then, with these nails protruding through his feet. But this is how, you might say, in a day when men were becoming cold towards love of God, God gave them, as the biographers, as I said, gave them a living crucifix to meditate on in St. Francis. And so much so that he actually had the nails form in his body so that they could remind them of the suffering that Christ endured. But the thing about St. Francis is that he didn't get the stigmata because of he wanted to be some kind of sign or attract people to himself. That was a gift that God gave to him. And St. Francis, though, loved Christ, and he loved Christ who died for him. And before he received the sacred stigmata, St. Francis, as he used to do, is he would make 7 40-day Lents out of the year. That means that he fasted on, he didn't eat anything for 40 days. I believe he just drank water. But on the 40th day, he would eat a piece of bread because he said only our Lord was worthy to fast 40 days without any food. And now that was something that showed that St. Francis was not just natural. That was something supernatural, that someone could go 40 days without food. But and he would do that 7 times out of the year. That means 280 days out of 365, he made a 40-day fast and ate something on the 40th day. But St. Francis was in one of these fasts before the feast of St. Michael the Archangel, who he had a great devotion to. And you know, you and I, if we had a devotion to a saint, we might just fast one day before their feast. Well, he fasted 40 days. And in prayer before that feast, he was praying. He prayed, St. Francis prayed, that he could experience, that God would allow him to experience at least some of the pain that God, our Lord, experienced on the cross. He wanted to experience at least some of the pain that Jesus had for us on the cross when he was crucified, provided that he could also experience some of the love that Christ had for us on the cross. He just didn't want to experience the pain. He wanted to experience the love, the charity that motivated our Lord to want to undergo that pain. And so that is why St. Francis was marked in his body, to show that he was going to experience. And our Lord didn't give him just a little prick of the pain. He gave him the whole stigmata. And that shows you how much he must have really experienced in his heart the great love that God had for us poor sinners. And that's the thing that motivated St. Francis. And that's the thing that should motivate everybody who follows Christ, is that we want to have that love that Christ has for us. This is the passion that filled St. Francis's life. Before, St. Francis was a passionate lover. He loved many things. He loved the world. He loved, you might say, celebrating with his friends. He loved all these things, which were goods. But he decided that these things were empty, and that the thing that he wanted to spend his love on, and that passionate love that he had, was really only satisfied and only worthy of one person, and that was our Lord. You know, St. Augustine maybe says it in a different way, but it comes around to saying the same: our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord. St. Francis put his whole heart and soul into his love for Christ. Now, we could hopefully imitate him to some degree in doing that. But I think the key for what's helped St. Francis to do that can be found in the life of St. Maximian Kolbe, because it was that love for Our Lady, is that that's the mystery, that's what helped him to acquire such perfection, such great love for Christ, is because St. Francis had this devotion to Our Lady. He begged her, I'm sure, that he could be able to experience some of the love that Our Lady had in her heart for Christ, for the Messiah, that love which attracted God to come all the way down from heaven to become her child. That's what attracted God down to earth, was because Our Lady loved God so much. She's the one, when our Lord says to love one another, he said, you know, love God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, who put that into practice most perfectly but none other than his own mother? That's the kind of love that Our Lady had, which attracted the Son of God to become a son of Mary. And St. Maximian Kolbe realized that if he wanted to become a saint, and become a saint, the quickest, easiest, and surest way possible was for him to put himself close to and into the heart of Mary, to place himself totally under her protection and in her mantle. And that's where he, without ever hearing anything of St. Louis de Montfort, St. Maximin Kolbe never read St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion. He came to this whole spirituality of total consecration by merely meditating on the Franciscan charism and the life of St. Francis. And he realized that this is the surest, easiest, and quickest way to Christ, is to go through his mother. St. Francis, one time, the biographers relate, he had a vision. He had a vision of two ladders. There was a red ladder going up a wall, and at the top of the red ladder was Christ. And on the opposite side, on, might say, to the left of the red ladder, was a white ladder upon which, at the top, was Our Lady. And in the vision, St. Francis saw his friars trying to climb up the walls, which were the walls of paradise, trying to climb up this ladder to get to the wall. Instead of going through the gate, they were going to go over the wall. And they were coming up the red ladder, and they'd get so far, and he noticed the friars were falling. Very few were able to get to the very top of the ladder and get into paradise by climbing up the red ladder. But he noticed as he looked over to the white ladder that the friars were just sneaking in and coming over the wall very easily, and Our Lady was helping them, you know, kind of grabbing them and throwing them over. And he said, finally, he looked down and he said to the friars, "Go to the white ladder, go to the white ladder, go to the white ladder." Because he realized that not because our Lord was not one that he could count on, but because God gave his mother to help us to get into heaven. He gave us the white ladder. He gave us the white ladder when he was dying on the cross. When he said to the thief, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," he also gave us the ladder to get us there. When he said to, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother." This is the white ladder that God has given to each and every one of us to help us to get to heaven. He's given us his mother to assist us. As St. Maximin Kolbe says, she's the easiest, surest, and quickest way to heaven. Not because she's in competition with Christ or there's something that is less efficient or effective with Christ, but he said, as St. Maximin Kolbe pondered this, he said, "You know, we may be afraid to come to Christ because he's going to be the one who comes to judge us at the end of our lives. And so God doesn't want us to be afraid to approach him. So he's given us his mother, the white ladder, so that we'll always be wanting and willing and, you might say, encouraged to come to him through his mother." Because as he said, St. Maximin Kolbe said, Our Lady's all mercy. She is, you might say, the personification of God's mercy. All that God wants to say about his mercy, he has put into his mother. You know, when we think of Our Lady, we only think of someone who's coming to help us, to assist us, to run to her. And even from the earliest days of the church, the Christian faithful understood that. One of the oldest prayers composed, which was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, was a piece of parchment that had written on it, "We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God, the Subtuum Praesidium." That's already in the 3rd century. That's 200s. That's within probably the life of someone who knew an apostle. So if they were already writing it down in the 200s, the 3rd century, that means they were praying it long before they ever wrote it down. And so we can see that the early church already understood that Our Lady was someone they should fly to and run to, that she was a white ladder that would help them get to heaven. Today, as we're on this Marian Day, you know, we want to look to the saints. All the saints had devotion to Our Lady. All of them. There's not one that didn't have devotion to her, because they were doing one thing that all saints were doing, and that's imitating Christ. That's how you become a saint, is by imitating Christ. And Christ loved his mother. And I always am, sometimes when somebody tells me, says to somebody, you might have too much devotion to Our Lady. Oh, be afraid, if they tell you, be careful, you might become too devoted to Our Lady. You might have too much devotion to Mary. Well, I look at it this way. Pope John Paul II, when he was alive, said to a group of Carmelite nuns, and I think it's for each and every one of us, he said to them that it was their vocation to continue the love that Jesus has for His mother. That's the vocation every one of us. If our job is to imitate Christ, to follow Christ, and to put into practice everything that He did, that means we have to put into practice His love for His mother. So I would say if that's our vocation, to continue the love that Jesus has for His mother, you can be sure you have too much devotion to Mary if you love her more than Jesus. When you get to that point, then you can say, I love her too much, I better stop, I better go back. But you know, I don't think you'll ever get there. You can try as hard as you can, and I'm sure that Jesus is saying, I'm sure He's encouraging you to try and do if you can, but the greater you strive to love His mother, that degree you will become a great saint. And that's the mystery of this whole thing about devotion to Our Lady, is that that is the secret to holiness. If you are loving her, and not just with words, but you're trying to imitate her, you're trying to live like her, as any good child wants to be pleasing to their mother, then you will become a great saint. You will become holier than if you didn't. And that's where St. Maximin Kolbe would say for you to aim high in your spiritual aspirations. How high? He would say, aim as high as Our Lady, because she is the summit of perfection. All that God wanted to say about holiness in a creature, He said in His mother, because He couldn't make a mother any better than His own. And so that's why St. Maximin Kolbe said, she's our highest ideal. She's our fixed ideal. She's the one that we should aim for. She's at the top of the mountain. And if you're aiming for the top of the mountain, you'll get farther than if you're aiming for some other place. You know, if you're only saying, I only want to go two-thirds up the mountain, you may only get halfway or one quarter. But if you keep saying, I want to get to the top, you'll get farther than if you didn't aim that high. It's, you know, even before the Air Force ever said it, St. Maximin Kolbe said, aim high. Aim as high as you can for sanctity. So as we end this Marian day and we begin our holy hour and we bring out Our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament, let us ask in a special way that Our Lady will help us, like these two great saints, St. Francis and St. Maximilian, and like all the other saints, that we will become great saints. We'll become as holy as Our Lady wants us to become, and that she will help us to live out our vocations. This is the grace that God is giving for our world today, is that in the end times, those saints that are going to be surviving, or those who are going to be successful in this battle against the evil one, are they going to be the Marian saints. That's the only kind there's going to be. The only soldiers who are going to be left in the battle for this conquest, the only ones that are going to be left victorious in this battle against the evil one, are those who are Marian. Because that's the only, she's the one who has the promise to win the battle. She's been given that promise by Christ, by God Himself. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and her. You shall strike at her head, and she shall crush your heel. She shall crush your head. You shall strike at her heel, and she will crush your head. This is the only one who has that promise. So as we look at our world today, and we may think, wow, the world is not in a very good shape. Well, we want to make sure that we're following the prudence and wise saint who've gone ahead and put ourselves in Our Lady's care, to entrust ourselves to her if we haven't already. Like St. Francis, who entrusted his order from the very beginning. He said, never leave this place. If they throw you out the front door, come in the back. Never leave Our Lady's home and entrust yourself to her. If no one will, she'll never throw you out the door. Our Lady doesn't throw her children out. She's always bringing them in. If they leave, it's because they jump out. But she doesn't force them out. She doesn't chase anyone out. She's the personification of God's mercy. She is that open heart, that immaculate heart that has been pierced for love of us, and it always has a welcome sign. She doesn't have a no vacancy sign. She's always got room for one more. She's that woman who has so many children, she knows what to do with them. She knows how to make them saints. And so please, if you haven't already, look into consecrating yourself to her. St. Maximin Kolbe, very simple, it's a Franciscan. He said, you're consecrated to her once you will it. You don't have to necessarily say a whole lot of prayers. You just have to will it. You have to want to be hers and to give her everything. And he said, what do you understand by everything? Everything. That means your life, your death, your possessions, your eternity, everything. Even your sins you give to her, that she will take them and purify you of them. So I leave you with that final thought that, as we have spent this day with Our Lady and St. Francis, I think that, we look to St. Maximin Kolbe as a way of kind of putting it all together, that here was a true son of St. Francis who is also the true son of Our Lady. And he saw clearly that this was the key to our day and age. As Pope John, St. John Paul II said about St. Maximin, he was an apostle for our difficult age. He's a sign for our times. And that Marian consecration is one of the biggest signs he gives us. That if we want to be a faithful Catholic, die in the state of grace, we want to give ourselves totally to her. And we will be victorious come the last day of our life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.